If you'd open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, we'll pick up where we have been studying in the past together, and that is the book of Proverbs. As we were coming here today and we were listening to the news, I really felt like I should change to more of a prophetic subject. Because of all that's happening in Israel, it is amazing to me. I don't know whether you've heard what's happening, but just last night the UN voted to vote against Israel and sanction her for what they say is undue amount of force against the Arabs. The United States, not having a backbone, rather than vetoing it like she wanted to do, just abstained so it got passed. And I tell you, things are happening there rather quickly. They've given them, Israel's giving them 48 hours to stop. They've already put their tanks and missiles around Jerusalem. And Arafat called for this morning a holy war. He claimed that every Palestinian ought to capture an Israeli soldier. They've got three of them. And this is a holy war. So when the world's turning against Israel and they're actually surrounding Jerusalem, brethren, we better get ready. So rather than go to a prophetic message, we want to get to a message this morning back in the book of Proverbs on responsibility. Now let me just tell you, Lord willing, where we will be. Lord willing, this morning we want to continue in the book of Proverbs with our responsibilities as believers, and there's many different areas that the book of Proverbs talks about. Tonight we want to look in Proverbs at a different theme. We'll do it on Sunday evenings, and that is the subject of the tongue. And I know that none of you have problems speaking. I don't, but we have a problem controlling it. And so we'll look at Proverbs and the tongue. And then on Wednesday night, we will look at, this Wednesday anyway, the subject of what is evangelism and why aren't more people truly being converted in this day and age. It's from the book of Matthew, so I hope you will not only pray, but come out to the meetings. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. The wise man will hear and will increase with learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, to understand a proverb, and the interpretation to the words of the wise and their dark sayings. If somebody was to stop you this morning and ask you, where are you headed as a believer, what would you say? Let me put it another way. If somebody was to stop you this morning and ask you that, as a believer, are you progressing or not, what would you say? Somebody might even ask you, what is your responsibility as a Christian? Many times today I hear all kinds of questions about, well, is God all-powerful? Yes, He is. Then what is our responsibility? And there's a balance between the God being on the throne and man being on earth. Let me ask another question. What is it costing you today to be a Christian? That's another way to judge it. But if we're honest about it, growth or purpose or responsibility or where we're headed on a timeline or growth line, they're really hard to put a finger on because they're spiritual things. They're not physical things. It's easy for some of us to look around and realize that some of us are growing. We already heard about it, becoming a member of AARP. There's nothing wrong with that. 2 years ago, I got one of those pamphlets. They're getting desperate for money, you know. I hope this doesn't make you nervous if you're a member, but they're getting nervous. They're getting desperate for money. Now when you turn 50, they send that to you. Used to be 65, and then 60, then 55, now 50. Pretty soon when you turn 18, they'll be sending you a membership to AARP. I don't know what they're doing with the money. I don't know where it goes. But anyway, so much for that. Let's remind ourselves from Proverbs chapter 1 what really is the purpose of Proverbs. And the purpose of Proverbs is to have wisdom. We need to review a little bit, and for some of us that weren't with us, we need to plow this ground for the first time. In Proverbs chapter 1, in the verses that we read, he's simply saying this, that Proverbs are given to make us wise, to give us wisdom, to make those that are teachable taught. to make the simple wise, to warn the young men of problems that are ahead, and to give them the road warnings, the signs of things you have to watch out for. Brethren, having studied this and been studying this year, I really feel, as I did when I did Song of Solomon Ecclesiastes, that all my years in camp work from 1983 on, I've really dropped the ball, because really these are the books, the wisdom literature books, are the books that we should be grounding our youth in today. I mean, if you were to stop just some of our youth and say, what is life biblically? What would they say? Where are you headed as a Christian biblically? What is your responsibility as a Christian? Are you going down that road? What are the pitfalls to watch out for? And in verse 4, it says this, to give the young man knowledge and discretion. Discretion. In other words, the ability to see signs, road signs, and realize, I'm not going down there. How many of us drive a car when it says caution, road under construction? Don't try to find another way. Caution, slippery when wet and it's raining, and you don't slow down. Well, see, that's what Proverbs is all about. And also in verse 5, it says that those that are already wise, to make them even wiser and to become leaders. And maybe this is one of the reasons why we're not seeing many leaders develop today in the assemblies, because we're not really getting this wisdom literature subject by subject under our belt. Now, remember we said that if the goal of the book of Proverbs is to give us wisdom and to make us wise, that we need to know the process and how it goes. They're found in three words: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is the beginning part. It's the facts. It's the starting point. Many of us portray the image that when you become a mature Christian, it's because you have all the facts. And it's nice to say nothing but the facts, but you know, that's the starting point. That's not the ending point. Now, right away, you know that the devil's not going to let us get the facts, don't you? So what he wants to do is build a world system that is so fast and so combustible and so volatile and so fast moving that things happen and things change and you don't have control of your life. And so really we don't have enough time to study our Bibles, or we don't have enough time to read our Bibles, or we don't have the skills to discipline our life, to grab a hold of the reins of our life so that we do have a good, consistent study of the Word of God. Or maybe to jade us in our understanding so we don't think it's really that important. You know, studying a Bible isn't really that important. Or maybe jade us this way, to say that, you know, I don't have the education to study my Bible. I don't have the background. I don't have the tools. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know really much of I don't have much of it memorized. Whatever it is, it's just some way to attack the importance of the Word of God. And I can't tell you that there's anything more important that I can think of than studying the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. I really can't. There's nothing. Now, I'm not telling you I live that way. Please don't get me wrong. I'm fleshly just like you are, and I'm failing just like you are. And the things of this world, as Romans 12 says, are constantly trying to conform me and press me into the wrong values. Those are the values of the world, and one of those values is that the Word of God isn't that important. So knowledge is the acquiring of the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have facts. We have the truth. We have the Word of God. In our Bible study on Monday night, I always start in the beginning of the year, which we will be doing just tomorrow night in our school with our Bible study, is as we give the new kids Bibles and as we open these Bibles, is to tell them this is the Word of God. You can read many things that are important in this world. None of them are as important as what God has to say. Nothing. There's nothing in this world. And I'll look at them in the eye and I'll say, there's nothing that you could be doing tonight greater than what you're doing sitting here in a Bible study. Now, I know that rubs the wrong way, and I know right now people will say, yeah, boy, he's really brainwashed, but it's not. That's a decision I made on my own. That is not a popular decision either, is it? That is the minority view. But knowledge is the start. And then we realize this, understanding is the next key. Understanding is simply that the Holy Spirit takes that word and relates it to me, to John Brower. And a few years ago, I used to study to speak. A spirit of arrogancy came across my ministry, because I used to say, well, Lord, give me something for these people where I'm going on Sunday. And the Lord allowed me to stub my toe spiritually to realize, you know what, I need it first. I need to allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and relate it to me. The Spirit, it's called the Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of God comes and He takes that word and He relates it to your heart, and then you realize, whoa, that's not true in my, you know, when we start talking about things tonight like the tongue or even today Christian responsibility, don't sit there and say, you know what, so and so, I mean, why isn't my husband here? Why, you know, what you need to do is say, Lord, speak to me first. That's what David said in the Psalms, in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, especially when he talked about, Lord, create in me a new spirit, give me a clean heart, and then I will go and teach transgressors their ways. That's the impact in Matthew's gospel when the Lord said, if you have a beam, and your brother has a beam in his eye, or a speck in his eye, you go take the beam out of your own first. What he's saying is you let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit relate the Word of God to you first, and then you go out and you'll have a ministry in the lives of others. So, knowledge is the start. I read the Word of God. Then the Holy Spirit gives me understanding and says, you know, John, we're talking about the tongue. You know what you just said? Happens all the time. I'll preach on a subject, and before I even hit the car, I'll violate something I just spoke about. And I'll say, Lord, this is terrible. Aren't you thankful the Lord forgives? I'm thankful there's one person here that's thankful for that. There's two, actually. I'm thankful, too. I couldn't stand up here and preach if the Lord didn't forgive. But listen, knowledge is the beginning. Understanding's, you know, most of us go home and say, well, the Lord really convicted me, but that's the end of the story. And I'll hear it all the time from people at school or somebody, oh, you know, he came and gave a real convicting. It was real convicting. And that's the end of it. And we stop right there. I was in a workers' conference in 1983. And it was in North Carolina at a city that doesn't matter, at an assembly that doesn't matter. And Bill McDonald gave a message on brokenness. And I mean, at the end of it, you could have heard a pin drop. I mean, all of us just sat there totally convicted. And then the poor moderator had to stand up and say, well, now we'll take 15 minutes for coffee. And the person stood up and said, you know, we've just heard a great message and we're all convicted about brokenness. How can we go for coffee? Well, we only have 15 minutes. And if you don't get it, you're okay. And everybody went out to coffee. And I thought, you know, there's the knowledge. God gave the understanding and we went for coffee. It's a shame. We do it too, don't we? God doesn't want to stop with the conviction. God doesn't want to stop with the uplifted spirit because you've been edified. He wants it to change your life. That is the goal. Wisdom, the final, that is the goal. It's when I choose to allow it to be true in my life and I organize and I participate in how that's going to take place. It is God wants me to choose. God does the enabling. The choosing is mine. So the knowledge comes. The Spirit of God gives me the understanding. At that moment, I have to say, Lord, you're speaking to me and I know I'm wrong. I confess that my tongue has been out of place and I choose to make it right by your power. I know I can't do it on my own. I know I can't make it right on my own. I know I can't go to so-and-so and confess it on my own because I don't want to. But by your power, I choose to allow it to happen. The choosing is ours. The enabling is always God's. And you know what? When this takes place and when this is happening in my life, three things will always take place. Number one, I'll begin to grow. I'll begin to grow into the image of Christ. That's what growth is. People see the life of Christ. People will see victory in my life. Number two is this. I'll learn of real living and start preparing the way things should be in my life spiritually. And I'll start to my life, the preparation falls in place. And the final thing is God starting to develop leadership. And that's the third thing that will always take place. Because it's a personal life that is responding to the Word in personal accountability to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. And it's an allowance, it's a choosing, it's a mind, it's a heart attitude that says, you know, I will allow God to work in my life. I want God to work in my life. And it's a fretful thing and a fearful thing when we get to the place where we don't allow God to work in our lives for whatever reason it is. And that happens quite often, doesn't it? Think of the things that come into our lives where we'll say no to God when actually we know He should be working and we should be saying yes. Well, what will it do to my family? What will it do to me at work? Well, what will it do with my popularity? Well, what will it do with this? Well, what about that? But if I obey you, Lord, and I make this thing right, then people are going to know and they're not going to think I'm spiritual. What about my leadership? And all the things come on and on and on.
And all of a sudden we say no to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is quenched. The Spirit of God is grieved. And God can't work in my life anymore. My growth is stunted. I lose sight of what real life is all about and living, and the preparation stops, and now there's no leadership. And what we find is the book of Proverbs addresses all these things. The book of Proverbs addresses four major areas. Number one is this: humility. That's the heart attitude that says to God, God, I desire you before anything else. That's humility. Lord, whatever you say, whatever you do, that's where the hunger for the Word of God comes from. That's where the teachable, correctable spirit comes from. It's the heart that says, God, I want you more than anything in this world. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 73 when he said, whom have I in heaven but you? And you know, we have little ways of getting sidetracked here too, don't we? We can get sidetracked on how we study and how much we study. We can get sidetracked on how even nice the buildings are and how nice the pews are and our programs. You can look at all those seven churches in Revelation. They've all got sidetracked on some aspect of their service or their spiritual abilities or their teachers or whatever it is, or their suffering or the good things. And you can get sidetracked. And we have to stay and maintain, what is real life? Real life is knowing the Lord. Real life is knowing and enjoying His presence. It's like Paul said when he said, that I may know Him. It's the humility of heart. It's the attitude of heart that says, God, I desire you more than anything. And listen, nothing else will happen until that starts. You know, people jump on, you know, the thing with Mary and Martha, and they, you know, Mary, she has the better part, Martha, and that shows that worship is better than service. That's not the context. When you see Martha again, she's serving, and God never rebukes her. She learned. Well, what was it? You chose service, serve, and desire to do it in a way that, you know, you desire to do it for the Lord as unto the Lord, because He's all that matters. And she learned that lesson. That's the better part. Man, we have so many people serving, and they're so grumpy about it. We've got so many people serving, and they're not excited about it. We got people doing the will of God, and we use that phrase, praise the Lord anyhow. That's terrible. Don't ever use that in front of me. I don't like that word. Praise the Lord anyhow. That's why the Lord Jesus looked at those servants and said, when you've done everything that I've commanded you to do, say unto me, you're an unprofitable servant. You know why? What was missing? The same thing, the attitude the Lord had when the Lord was going to the cross. And the psalmist said this, I delight to do thy will, O God. He was going to the cross. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. There should be a delight to do the will of God, even when it means they're nailing you to the cross. Oh, I tell you what, that's deep water, but that's what Proverbs is going to talk to us about. Then it moves to self-control. That's when God's mind is known. And now my will responds to the Spirit of God when that understanding comes about. And self-control, we saw this. We've already been over this. Self-control isn't, well, now I'm strong enough, I'm able to control my desires. I was involved in a men's conference recently, and we sat there and we talked about Christian virtues. Not Christian virtues, Christian, I forget what the word was, but it wasn't biblical. And we talked about was, if you have a problem with drinking, don't go to drink. If you have a problem with this, don't go there. And those things have their place. But listen, that's human effort. The Pharisees were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. You know why? Because when a girl walked by, even if she was dressed, they didn't want to look at her. That's human effort. That's not what God wants a humble heart that seeks Him first, and then therefore says, now, I want a spirit-controlled life. Self-control is when I make decisions in accordance with the Word of God over my own appetites and emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's out of the picture. You're in trouble. Sanctified flesh won't get you anywhere. And that's where they came up with that ditty. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. But listen, what do you do? Nothing. That's the whole point. And then it talks about not only about self-control, but responsibility. And then the last thing, it goes to generosity. Now look, all those four things are linked together, aren't they? Self-control without humility is legalism. That's all it is. Responsibility without self-control is hypocrisy. And then to have generosity without responsibility, that's foolishness. That's foolishness at best. So what we want to do, and this is why we're studying the book of Proverbs, is we want to live a balanced life. Now that takes us this morning to the subject of responsibility. What is a Christian's responsibility? Well, first of all, we have to define it. In other words, what am I responsible for? What are you responsible for? We're Christians. Are we just going to walk around now and say, God is sovereign? True, He is. God is on the throne? True, it is. I have set my throne in the heavens. I do whatever I will please. His throne is forever settled in the heavens. Isaiah said it best, speaking for God as the prophet, when he said, I will do my will, it shall come to pass. I shall do my purpose, and none will stay it. It's just that simple. Well, what does that make me do? Just sit around in the pew now and say, okay, God, if you want me to move, make me? That's dangerous. Lord, if you convict me about it, then I'll do it. That's dangerous. Well, let's pray about it. Lord, convict him. Send a lightning bolt down. Boom. Will you pray that way? Lord, move me. Lord has a way of moving people, doesn't he? That's painful. The Lord will do that. It's easier to learn what responsibility is all about. What is my responsibility? Let me give you what I believe is a solid biblical definition. And I think we'll see it in the book of Proverbs. A solid biblical definition is this. Man's response to God's ability. Isn't that balanced? In other words, the more I realize how God is able, isn't he? Is not God able? Oh no, we just sing that all the time, but we don't believe it. God is able. God is all powerful. God is omnipotent. But listen, even God's power is limited. Uh-oh. I see some hairs raising up on the back of the neck. And God doesn't have all power to do anything. I hope you realize that. The Bible never teaches that. God's power is limited always by two things. His wisdom and His plan. His nature is His wisdom, who He is. He's wise. And His purposes. True? So when somebody comes to you and says, can God make a rock so big that He can't pick up? You look at them and say, no, He can't. Why are you so shocked God can't do some things? You know what the Bible says? God can't lie. It's impossible. God can't lie. You know why? It doesn't agree with His nature and it doesn't go according to His plan. Hope you realize that. God is, listen, the biblical definition of omnipotence is that God has all the power needed to accomplish His will according to His purpose and His nature. And He will never do anything inconsistent with either one. His power is always limited by His will and His person, by His nature, by His purposes. Hope you realize that. We have a great God. See, if He wasn't that way, He'd be like us, only have more power. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a God like us? Can you imagine if you were all powerful? We can't even control our nature. We can't control our character. Our character's out of harmony and out of balance. God always does things in balance. One characteristic will never violate the next one. His love will not violate His justice. His justice will not violate His righteousness. Everything is wonderfully balanced. Isn't He wonderful? I can't figure that out. I can't even understand that because, quite frankly, I don't live with a woman who's like that. And she doesn't live with a man who's like that. We get out of balance, and out of balance very easy, and so we don't know what that's all about. But my point is this, as I learn about God's ability through the Scriptures, my responsibility is to respond to that. For instance, I realize that God can do all things. God can do anything that agrees with His purpose or His will, or His nature, or His character, right? Am I here alone today? Thank you. Wow. Sometimes you get lonely up here. I wonder, I can't see past this first row. So all I see is all these little blurs with these reading glasses on. Sometimes I want to sneak a peek. Hopefully my wife is still here. She's got to go home with me. Well, she should go home with me. She doesn't have to, but, and maybe she won't by the time I'm done. I don't know. But listen, I learned great things. I learned that God is all powerful. And then I look at my life and things are happening. But listen, now I'm going to respond to His ability. I'm going to say, you know what? This isn't going to depress me. Because I know what? If God didn't want it to happen, guess what? It wouldn't happen. And you know what? If He doesn't want it to happen, He has the power to stop it, doesn't He? Praise the Lord! So we start to respond. We have to start learning who God is and then responding to His ability. God can't lie. So I read in the Bible this, and I guess what I say? God, you can't lie. I'm going to respond to that truth. I'm going to let it affect me. I'm going to respond to it. That's faith. So all my responsibility is to realize that, you know, listen, God is sovereign. I'm going to respond to that. It's our response to who God is. Do you know that there are 18 verses in Proverbs that have to do with our responsibility? It's a wonderful balance. But please keep it in the definition. It is my response to God's ability. Now, there are five distinct categories that we're going to look at as we move through here the next couple of weeks and whenever into five categories of our responsibility. We'll only look at the first one this morning, and it's this. It's the responsibility that we have in our life personally in knowing what God's purpose for us is. That's what Proverbs addresses big time. I have a responsibility to know the will of God in my life and where God is taking me in life. What really is life all about? The next one is this, my responsibility in the home. He's going to talk all about all these verses about home and the responsibility of the home. About jobs. Can you believe that? Proverbs is going to talk about my responsibility in the workplace. My responsibility for the fourth one is in business or owning business. And then the last one is in relationships. There are 30 verses alone on my responsibility in relationships. And if we're honest, and if you're honest, and think about this, the last thing that this world thinks is important is a relationship, isn't it? When is the last time you saw an advertisement in a football game or any sport or any show that you watch on TV on the importance of relationships? Unless it comes from, say, the Southern Baptist Church or the Church of Latter-day Saints, and they put them in there. You don't see that, because the world says what's important is things. You gotta have things, and you gotta do things. In order to do things, you have to have things. So they just bombard you, and this is all life is about, and relationships aren't important. Well, let's talk this morning and talk about responsibility of knowing where you're going in life. Where does God want to take us? What's life's all about? This is the basic starting point. Where are you going in life? You know, the sad thing about it is most believers don't even know what God's purpose in life is all about. We've got this idea that it's the American dream. Well, God is giving us the ability to own a home, to work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, so that we can have things. That is not where God has taken us. You know, Paul never had a problem with knowing what life was all about and where God was taking him in life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, for a moment. Paul never had a problem with this. But brethren, listen, that doesn't mean that although Paul knew, he didn't have the same influences that you and I have. We have influences against us, brethren. You know what they are. The world system. The sin that is in you. We constantly fight it. Don't you constantly fight it? You don't have a problem with covetousness. You don't have a problem with me, I want. I'm always perplexed about my son. And I said to Betty one time, I said, I wonder why our son is so concerned only about himself. Even when we went to the beach for that vacation, he didn't even care about his girlfriend, didn't care about helping her in the water, didn't want to teach her how to lay on the surfboard. All he was out there 8 hours by himself. And she'll look at me and she'll say things like, well, what about you? That's the end of the conversation. The other day I was with a friend of his, and we were spending the day together. It was Tuesday. We went to Wilmington, a young friend of his, and they know I'm a preacher, but they're a little afraid of things like that. But they will spend the day with me, and eventually it'll come out, and I'll say things like, you know, my son's real. I said to him the other day, I said, you know, my son's really good, but all he does is want to do things, and all he wants to do is enjoy himself. And then he looks at me and he says, well, what are we going to do? I guess we're going to go to the beach and enjoy ourselves. So, end of that conversation. The Lord has a strange way, doesn't he, of dealing with us? Strange way of dealing with us. Paul knew where he was going in life. Paul had no problems in life knowing where he was going. Look down at verse 24 of chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race, all but one receives the prize? So run so that you may obtain. Now, he's saying, don't you know you're in a race? Spiritually. He's talking spiritual to the Corinthians now. And he gives us the picture that the spiritual life is like a race. And he says this, don't you know only one's going to be a winner? Why do you want to run in your spiritual life as though you don't care if you win or not? I mean, Sometimes when I'm coaching our girls in practice, they'll say, hold it, stop. Do you girls like to be out here? Yeah, I guess so. You don't practice. You don't play like it. Don't you enjoy playing? You want to win? Yeah, we want to win. Well, then play like it. Only one's going to be the winner. There's only one winner at the end of a game. At the end of a race, there's only one winner. Why then spiritually do we do the same thing? It's like, well, okay. You know why? Because we're saved by grace and we know by grace we're going to be in heaven, and so we're just satisfied. We don't want to win. That sounds unspiritual, doesn't it? To win in the spiritual realm. That's what's happening in our education now, but that's a whole different story. We want to have no winners in education, so we don't grade tests anymore. And we ask questions that don't have any positive answers, because that way nobody really... Very good answer, Tommy. You know, I mean, it's terrible. Know ye not that they which run a race, all run, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate, or has control of all things, self-discipline, self-denial. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, but so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. Now, he's not saying, as many people will, that the first time a Christian sins, God won't use them anymore. That's not biblical. He is saying that every day he gets up, he realizes this, that in this life, only thing that matters is spiritual. And I know this, my body, the world system, and everything else is going to bombard me. And I'm going to keep this focus. I'm running a spiritual race. I'm going to train, not uncertainly, but I'm going to set distinct goals. I'm going to set distinct self-disciplines. And I'm not going to just haphazardly train. I'm going to bring my body into subjection so that these things are ever before me. And wouldn't it be nice to sit down and go home and set a list of goals that you want to achieve and what it's going to take spiritually to do that, put it up in front of you, and every day when you wake up, read that. I tell you what, it's incredible. Now, Proverbs addresses this. Proverbs, you know, addresses this. Turn back to Proverbs, if you would, for a moment. Addresses big time. The area of decision making. And it always has to do, brethren, with our view of what life really is all about. What is life? The biblical definition for what is life for a believer is it's a temporary journey by an ambassador with a message into life that should represent it until we go back to be with the one who sent us. It's just a temporary journey. That's all it is all about. What does it say about a wise person and life and responsibility? Well, if you look at Proverbs 13:6, now I'm going to go quickly because we only have 10 minutes left and I don't want to drag this out tonight. So you don't have to turn to these. Let's just write these down. I'll give you the principles and then you can build on them later. The first principle about a wise man will do in his life and responsibility is this. A wise man knows where he is going and all the obstacles that lay before him. Proverbs 13:6, 16:9, and 14:8. And what Proverbs says, there are two kinds of people in life. Men who know where they're going, who are wise, and men who don't know where they're going, who are fools and who are proud. And so you'll see the wise man or the foolish man. The Lord continued this when he said, a wise man, when he builds a house, what? Sits down, counts the cost. Puts out the plans. Doesn't go and build it on the sand. Doesn't go over there and build it without a foundation. Puts it on a rock. A man goes to war. A country goes to war. A wise one will sit down and count the cost. It's time for us to sit down and count the cost. Look at our choices. Look at our thoughts. What are my goals? Where am I going? Count the cost. The cost is everything. Most miserable in life is the one who has lost sight of the fact of where he or she is going. True? Brethren, can I just be honest with you? That's why we as preachers are falling into immorality. That's why we as Christians are getting caught in things that are criminal. That's why we as Christians tonight, when we talk about the tongue,
except lying with the tongue. Oh, it was flattery. Even though it wasn't true, it was meant to build him up. Is that right? Does that honor the Lord? That's why we're struggling so much. We have forgotten what life is about and where we're going. And because of that, we've become most miserable. We really have. Some of the most miserable moments I have are when I lose sight of what life is all about. I just went through probably one of the most miserable weeks of my life about 2 weeks ago, because I had to make a decision that I knew I had to do for the Lord, but instead of doing it joyfully, I tried to toy and find every angle I could to make it the way I wanted to. And finally, actually rather begrudgingly, did what I knew the Lord wanted me to do, and then started to realize, you know, that was stupid. Because, you know, why don't I just do it joyfully? A wise person knows in life where they're going and what it's going to take to get there. Number two, a wise man always asks directions along the way. Kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? A wise man asking directions. I know all the women, they're just, go ahead, Jackie, I'm not even going to look. You can hit them. It's all right. Okay, we're over with. You know, men don't ask directions even when they're lost. It's a known fact. Men forget things. Why do you think the Lord gave us secretaries? You think they're called wives or called secretaries? Dates get mixed up. Check your wife. Check with your wife. You want something changed? Call their wife. You want directions? I mean, I don't know what it is, but a wise man, look at Proverbs 15:22, 18:13, 19:20, and 20:18. And the whole point is this. This brings us to the principle of discipleship. That's what discipleship is all about. It's an older man taking a younger man, giving him direction, and the younger man being able to say, or a younger woman being able to say to the older woman, listen, I need direction. You know, and that's why there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And listen, we need to start asking questions along the way. Why am I so miserable? Well, where are you going in life? What is your objective right now? What is the thing you want the most right now? I'll tell you what I want. And I didn't get it. Oh, see, there's the problem. That's why you're miserable. You've lost sight of what you have to learn to ask questions. You know what it's all about? Christian life was never meant to be made alone. No man is an island. It's as simple as that. Why do you think we have a fellowship of the body? Why do you think he's given spiritual gifts? Why do you think it talks about older women teach younger women, older men teach the young men? I mean, we're not alone. We're all in the same boat. We have the same strengths, weaknesses. We have the same problems. I mean, that's what ministry is all about. The Lord's work is people. We need each other, brethren. The moment you find yourself saying, I don't think I should go to meeting or I don't need those people, you need to go there. Because that's just the devil and the world system. The time you say, well, I don't need to ask questions, I'll get through this alone, you're in big trouble. And it happens. I see it all the time. I really get a little bit annoyed, and this might be wrong, but I'm using the wooden brother here as a pulpit, I mean as a sidetrack. But the point is, I really get tired, especially in prayer meetings, when we give out silent requests. Because what we're saying is, I think I can do this on my own, so just get the Spirit. Just pray that the Spirit will do this. Just pray that the Spirit. Listen, we need to start. We can go back to Nehemiah where we were this morning. What does it say? It says they spent 4 hours confessing their sins publicly before God and then 4 hours praying. So a man came to me one time recently this past year and he said, you know what? You're too open from the pulpit. You confess things that you do wrong too openly in the pulpit. And I said, thank you for that. Thank you. That's a compliment. That's the way I want it to be. I'm tired. When I was raised in an assembly, I was growing up, I saw people minister and I always thought, I can't go to them. They're not like me. I must be different. I can't go to them. I love it. People call me. People say to me, you know what? What you were talking about, I'm having a problem with that. I get to minister to them. We need to be real. We need to ask questions along the way. Don't get to the place where you don't think you need to ask a question. Ask them. Find an older brother and a sister. Ask for the wisdom. There's safety there. Third principle, a wise man doesn't flirt with danger. Proverbs 19:27, 19:2, and 14:16. You know where you're going? You don't have to take those kind of tangents. The biggest problem they're having in Miami now is now they can't put anything on rental cars that say they're rental cars because you get people from England, Germany, France, and wherever, and they make wrong turns. They end up in a bad section. People know they're a rental car. They bang into them. In a Christian life, why would you want to do the same thing?
I mean, the whole point of reading your Bible is to know, listen, this is the danger, danger. Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? Beware of women with soft lips. And yet we toy with it, and we think we can play with it. And we think we can get right up next to it. And you always hear, can I do this? Young people always say this, can I do this and still be a Christian? Well, I never hear, can I back off far enough away from it and still be a Christian? I always hear, can I get right up next to the flame? A wise man knows where he's going in life, won't take a tangent. He focuses, or she focuses, on the center of God's will and says, this is not what's pleasing. I'm going to stay away from the fringe. That's what Proverbs warns about. You don't flirt with it. Son, he warns, beware of that, with that wink in her eye. Beware of that man. Don't make friends with people who have bad character. Over and over he warns them, stay far away from it. Don't even get near them. We tell our kids, why do you want to hang around with a person like that? Oh, but they need to be one. You listen, you need to keep in the center of God's will, and then they'll come to you and they'll say, you know what? You're different. I need to ask you some questions. Now, point number four, a wise person accepts responsibility for his or her choices. Proverbs 19:3. Boy, if you didn't have that one in there, none of us would be wise, would we? You know why? Because God forgives. You have to go to Him. And that means you have to accept your responsibility. You can't start saying, well, you know, I wouldn't have drank out of that bottle if my friend didn't bring it in the car. You know, I never would have smoked that. You know, I never would have fallen into immorality. You know what? You can blame everybody you want. There's no one in the Bible that God ever forgives because they've got the right excuse. And we live in a country, I see it in our school all the time, no one ever takes personal responsibility. Yesterday I was talking to a history teacher up on the second floor. Friday I was talking to a history teacher on the second floor. Very sensitive man. And I was talking to him about my past and my dad, how my dad hung himself. And I could see this man start to cry. And you know, I just thought, boy, the Lord's given me an opportunity here, you know. And he said, well, you know, he said, I guess that's why you're the way you are. And he tried to make a joke to take the subject off so he could gather himself. And I said, no, sir, I'm the way I am because I made some choices. I'm not going to blame that on my father. And he looked with a snap at me and said, you know, that is unique in this day and age. And I said, well, that's the way the Bible teaches me. I mean, I can't blame anyone. You'll never blame anyone. The unforgiving wife who won't forgive her husband. That's your problem, the unforgiveness. The man that goes out, don't blame it on your friends that took you out. Listen, whatever it is, a wise person accepts responsibility for their choices. And the good thing is when you do, then God can move in forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? God moves in with forgiveness. The saints might not for a while, but they will eventually because God ministers in their life too. But listen, God forgives. Live up to that responsibility. And the last point that he's going to say in Proverbs is that the wise man rests in God's sovereignty. Proverbs 16:1, 16:33. It's just all reflections of Romans 8:28. A wise person just realizes that God's in control and I'm in the center of God's will. And because I'm in the center of God's will, I can be at peace. I'm just going to respond to all that God has for me. I'm going to learn who God is. I'm going to respond to that ability. But listen, when I fail, I'm going to live up to that. And I'm going to say, you know, Lord, I didn't live up to my end of the bargain. It's my fault and no one else's. Then I accept that. God moves into forgiveness. He picks me up again. He moves me along the way. He starts to reveal himself again, how powerful he is, how loving he is, that God is truth. Therefore, every lie is wrong. God doesn't come from God. I start to respond to that. My life starts to be changed, and it all starts with that heart. And here's my question. We sang this hymn this morning, and I don't know if Howard's out there because I can't see with my... Is Howard out there? Howard, I wish you would come up here for a moment. And is Becky here? I wish Becky would come up here. I want to sing this hymn again one more time as we close. We sang 382. And I couldn't believe how the Spirit of God, I just don't know why I'm so amazed at the Spirit of God. Would link the hymn with the message so well. But verse 3, we sang this, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven,
my treasure thou art. As we start to study Proverbs again, and we've been hearing about this, that's exactly what we've been hearing this morning. Some of us have lost sight of what really life's all about. And because of that, we've made some bad decisions and we've become spiritually sidetracked, and we know it. And I'm not asking you to find out who you are, because I have to deal with myself daily, moment by moment and weekly. But as we sing this, I'm going to ask you to this, just this third stanza, just look at the words and sing them from the heart, if you mean them. If you can't, don't sing them. And then I'll close in prayers while we finish.